So let's go to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 8. You identify a church primarily by its doctrine. In other words, there are many churches here that would have the name Baptist in it, but in doctrine, they're not Baptist. So we have to understand that as we think of my Bible doctrine, we have to have a desire to say, you know what, we want to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know Bible doctrine. I am not interested in the opinions of people. I want to know what God says. So in John chapter 8, notice down verse 31, the Bible says this, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, notice what he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now I want you to notice he says, if ye, then are ye. Notice the, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I think that if we're honest this morning, and we would say, if we want to follow and please the Lord, we would say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus makes it clear here. He says, if you want to be a true disciple, there's one condition. You have to continue in my word. Now, when we refer to the word doctrine today, and we're going to go there in just a minute, but the word doctrine simply means teaching. That's what the word means. And when we speak of Bible doctrine, we're referring to the teaching of the Scriptures. There's a statement made by Pat Boone. You may know him. You may not. That's okay. Made on August 17th, 2001. Now, Mr. Boone is a charismatic singer who typifies the attitude towards doctrine that is common among ecumenical Christians. You may not understand that word ecumenical, but I'll explain it in just a moment. He said this in 2001, doctrine divides. Well, that's what it's supposed to do. So he's right in that. But then he says, experience unites. We don't all have our doctrine all completely correct, but God doesn't judge us on our understanding of doctrine. Now that's what he said. In other words, he's making light of doctrine and says, doctrine doesn't really matter. What matters is experience. Now, the ecumenical movement seeks to do this. It seeks to unify churches into one group by calling for a putting aside of doctrinal differences for the purpose of being unified. Now, I want to give you an example of an ecumenical council. The Central Maryland Ecumenical Council mission statement is this. Now, these are churches. And by the way, also some Baptist churches are part of this. This is their mission statement. They make this statement, the Central Maryland Ecumenical Council is a community of Christian organizations in the greater Baltimore region. Our mission is to advocate for environment, racial, social, and economic justice using nonviolent organizing principles in building the beloved community. That's a bunch of churches that have come together and said, this is our mission. And I'm thinking, you mentioned nothing about God. You mentioned nothing about His Word. What do these people believe? But that's the attitude of our day today. Let's put aside doctrinal differences and come together for some purpose that we will name. In other words, you are finding many churches today in our society, and churches that call themselves Baptists or Christians or non-denominational, and you would ask the basic person about simple doctrinal questions, they would not be able to answer. And they would often reply this, well, that doesn't really matter. Well, according to Jesus Christ, it does matter. Because he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got one condition. You have to continue in my word. Now, Jesus Christ taught doctrine. He says, if any man will do the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine. Doctrine was important to the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he transmitted it to his disciples. And in turn, the disciples in the churches transmitted doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord. And Jesus said that his doctrine came from God. So God passed his doctrine through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ passed the doctrine through his disciples. And the disciples in the churches and the churches throughout the centuries have continued to pass this body of doctrine. Now, in the statement of faith I just read, there is absolutely no reference about God and His Word. How sad that so-called Christian groups and churches have completely given themselves to such topics and have forsaken Bible teaching? Think about it. Environment. Racial, social, economic justice. That's interesting. But according to the Word of God, sound doctrine is very important. Now, we ask ourselves, how important is Bible doctrine, or is Bible doctrine important? Well, Jesus made it clear. Now, I want to look at three areas this morning as we consider Bible doctrine to show us how important Bible doctrine is. And when we have a statement of faith that says, all right, this is what we believe, and this is what we're going to stand for and hold for, and we're not going to allow any other doctrine or any false doctrine to creep in or belittle doctrine. So first of all, let's look at the priority of knowing doctrine. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and notice, go down to verse 16. Now, I want you to think about this. In the book of 1 and 2 Timothy alone, the word doctrine, or its similar terms, is used 59 times. So we say, I like to say this, we want to place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. And God places the emphasis on doctrine in 1 and 2 Timothy. Now notice what he says in chapter 4, 1 Timothy verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself, notice, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, he's not talking about salvation for eternal life. He's talking about the continuance of the church that Timothy was pastoring. If you want to save your church, Timothy, then you better take heed to the doctrine. Don't let it go. And you better make sure that you teach that doctrine to the church. If you don't, that church will die. Now, there's two Greek words translated doctrine in the King James Bible. There's didaskalia and didache. And they're both translated either doctrine or teacheth or learning. Now, these words appear 140 times in the New Testament. The word doctrine or its similar terms. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, or our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching. That word teacheth has to do with doctrine. Romans 15 verse 14 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Notice, were written for our learning. Why? For our instruction, for our teaching, so that we can know doctrine. There's other terms that you find throughout the New Testament, such as the truth. It's mentioned, think about it, 10 times in 2 and 3 John. For example, 3 John verse 4 says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That word, the truth, says, with our body of doctrine. This is what we believe. 1 Timothy, so that's the truth is one term. We also have the term truth itself. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says this, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then we have the term that we see in the New Testament is the faith. Now, it's not today, you know, sometimes you say, well, keep the faith. And people, that really doesn't mean anything today, you know. But in the Word of God, for example, in 1 Timothy 3, 9, says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Timothy 1, 13 says this, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. That refers to that they may be sound in this body of doctrine that we know to be true from God's Word. There's other little terms that you'll find every once in a while, like the term wholesome words that deals with doctrine. Or also you'll find terms like sound words that deals with doctrine. And if you study the Word of God, there is absolutely no doubt that God places an emphasis on His church knowing doctrine. Knowing what is the body of truth that we hold to today. Holding to what is the faith, the body of truth that we hold to today. The wholesome words, the words of our Savior, the words that, the sound words. And all these terms that you see in the Word of God speaks of this body of truth that we hold to today. So we see the priority of knowing doctrine, but secondly, Not only the priority, but we see the purpose of knowing doctrine. Now, in John chapter 7, verse 17, we're going to deal with that later here in the morning service, but Jesus said this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, I want you to think about these words, shall know of the doctrine. Now, Pat Boone said that God's not going to judge us on our understanding of doctrine. But Pat Boone may say that, but God says you can know doctrine. And by the way, God expects his people to know what his word teaches. He expects that. There's nowhere in the word of God where you see that Jesus Christ made light of doctrine. It is reinforced. And we're going to see some language a little later. Now, we see, first of all, why is the purpose, what's the purpose of knowing doctrine? Well, first of all, it's to do this. Number one is to preserve true biblical Christianity. What's the purpose of knowing doctrine? So that we can preserve true biblical Christianity. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says this, and when they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued, in verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So notice here, the Bible says here that these people that God saved and were baptized and were added to the church, what did they do? God just shows us in this word, he says, they continued in the doctrine of the apostles. Now, where did the apostles get their doctrine from? Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus Christ get his doctrine from? God. So you see the continuance. So God says it is important for us to know doctrine. Why? Because it preserves true biblical Christianity. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul even encouraged Timothy in his church that he was pastoring. He said, I want you to know, Timothy, that the things that you've received of me that's been passed down from the Lord himself, you have a responsibility, Timothy, to teach the things that you've been taught to faithful men, who in turn will teach others also. In other words, God makes it clear that if we are going to preserve a true biblical Christianity, then every generation has to be taught Bible doctrine. There's no doubt about it. So we see the purpose is, first of all, to preserve true biblical Christianity. Number two is to propagate true biblical doctrine. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, and Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, that's interesting. The disciples of that day, under the persecution and the threat of their lives by the Jewish authorities and by those who had already taken Christ and had crucified him and put him to death, in their threat, now Peter and John stand before them and they say, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen. That's the easy part. But then the things which we have heard. In other words, they're saying the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trying to tell us that we can't teach that, but we can't help but that because that's the truth. Now, if we read later in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, the Bible says, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? They go back and the Jewish authority says, we told you not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And behold, he says this, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And then he says, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they said they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. You see, why is it so important for us to know doctrine? Because God's intent for doctrine is for it to be propagated. So God wants to preserve his true biblical Christianity. That's why it's important to know doctrine. But he also wants doctrine to be propagated. Well, let me ask you this. Can doctrine be propagated if we don't know it? Absolutely not. Who do we expect to propagate doctrine? Well, the church is supposed to do that. True biblical doctrine. So we see, notice, the purpose is to preserve true biblical Christianity, to propagate true biblical doctrine. And notice, lastly, is to prevent false doctrine from entering the church. Now, in Jude chapter 3 and 4, verse 3 and 4, This is a little small letter right before Revelation that talks about the day of apostasy where people are going to hearken to false teaching. And he says this in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye," notice, "should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we read some of these words and we think, wow, we have the idea that someone's going to come and they're going to be a rebel. They're going to be outwardly wicked. No, no, these are infiltrators. They'll come into a church and they'll try to bring a new doctrine. And here in this letter is written here because he's saying to the church, what you should do is, your responsibility is, you should earnestly contend for the faith, the body of truth that's been received, that was once delivered. Notice that. It was once delivered. The doctrine doesn't evolve over time. It never changes. It hasn't changed since the day of Christ. And in this letter he says, you should earnestly contend. You know what that means? That means agonizingly sacrifice for its defense. In other words, it's something that's going to take some effort. In other words, there was a constant warning in the churches through Paul's letters to be careful of false doctrine creeping in the teachings of the church. You can read that in Galatians. What was happening? Galatians says, you're bringing people who are preaching a false gospel. The things that I taught you, the things that you received as truth, now you're allowing someone else to come in the church and saying that salvation is not by grace through faith alone. You're saying that salvation is you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law and you have to go back to the judicial system. He says, that is not the gospel. Why have you allowed false teachers to come in? Now, let me give you an example, because there was a survey conducted by Dennis Hollinger in 2009 asking this question to Christians. Is Jesus really the only way to God? Now, this was in 2009, so last year, the Pew Forum on Religious and Public Life published a major study on religious affiliation, belief, and practices in the United States. One of the significant findings was that 70% of all Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life, including 65% of all self-identifying Christians. Perhaps the most surprising finding was that 56% of all evangelical Christians believe that there are many paths other than faith in Christ to God and eternal life. We expect 70% of America to not believe it's the only way. But then he goes further. He says those self-identifying Christians, 65%, don't believe that Jesus is the only way. And go a little deeper, 56% of new evangelicals don't believe that Jesus is the only way. Can I say, has false doctrine infiltrated the churches today? Obviously. I mean, there's no other teaching that has greater emphasis in the New Testament than Jesus being the only way, than the deity of Christ. There's no greater emphasis than the doctrine of Christ and who He is and what He's done for us. But it's astounding today that churches have allowed false doctrine, perhaps because doctrine has not been taught. It's not been given importance. It's been minimized. It's been dismissed. Why? For the sake of unity. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, why in the world would the people of God be offended with the Word of God? That makes no sense. You know, many so-called Christians in our society are not being taught the simple doctrine of salvation. These churches have been infiltrated with false doctrine. In Romans 16, 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, we could go on, but he says this to Timothy. He says, he names two names that withstood Modus. "So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Now, this is not speaking of the world. This is speaking of they which creep into houses. They were infiltrating the body of Christ. If we do not think that knowing Bible doctrine is important, then surely we will be deceived by false teachers. When someone comes in and says something, we should be as able as God's people that know God's word, we should be able, even if I say something and stand up here and says and start teaching something, you say, well, wait a minute. That's not in the Bible. We should be able to do that. If down the road I change what I say or what I once stood for, the people of God should be able to say, well, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. We've already settled that. There should be no change. So we see, notice the purpose of knowing. So we see the priority of knowing doctrine, the purpose for knowing doctrine, that is to preserve true biblical Christianity, to propagate true biblical doctrine, and to prevent false doctrine from entering the church. But lastly, I want us to think about the product of knowing doctrine. And this word to me is, why is it so important? Well, let me put it this way. Our theology dictates our philosophy. In other words, what we know to be true about God and His Word should dictate how we behave. You know, what we know to be true about God and His Word is vitally important because it affects every area of our lives. If you look at a person's behavior, then I can show you what that person believes about God. Leviticus 27 tells us really simply, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy. Why? For I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15, this is not just Old Testament. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter in verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that our God is a holy God? Then, how are you living your life? Is your life a testimony of what you say you believe about God? Let me make this statement. When God has His rightful place in our lives, everything else in our lives will have its rightful place. When God has His rightful place in our lives, everything else in our lives will have its rightful place. When we approach the Bible, we must receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, and not as we wanted it to be. The opinions of men are constantly changing, but our God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when it comes to knowing doctrine, why do we see all the things going on out there today? I was just reading an article last night on a pastor, a gay pastor who's saying that gay marriage is okay. A pastor. And that's what's being propagated in the churches today. But may I say this? You see a direct result of their theology affecting their behavior. You see, why did God want us to know the Word? Because it is through the Word that we are made clean. Did not the psalmist say that I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee? In other words, what he was saying says, I need to know what your Word says. I need to know what you expect of me, God, because what you want, God, out of a desire to please you, I need to know who you are. I need to know what you expect of me. And so when we have our body of doctrine, you should identify in our behavior, and we should look at someone's life and say, wow, this is how they behave. This is their convictions. This is what they do. This is what they do not do. And it's all rooted in their theology, in what they know to be true about God and His Word. That's why today you can't tell the difference between many people that go to church and many people that live in the world. That should not be. That should not be. But what is that a reflection of? It's a reflection of the Word of God and the doctrine of God not being taught, not being continued. Someone along the line stopped teaching Bible doctrine, stopped continuing in the faith that was once delivered. Stop holding to the body of truth that we know to be true about God and His Word. You know, man's natural tendency is always wanting a new thing. Where we get in a rut and then we say, well, if that's not exciting enough, we got to come up with something new. There's nothing new under the sun. The doctrine of God has not changed. And what we have is the truth. And if it is the truth, then we don't have to change it. So as we go through this series and we go through each section in our Constitution and deal with bibliology and theology and Christology and pneumatology and all these things, we have to say that's what the Word of God teaches. That's what we hold to, and we will not change that because that's what God says. And God expects His people to say, you know what? As Peter commended the church of Thessalonica, when I preached unto you, ye received it not as it was the words of men, but as it was in truth the Word of God. You see, the standard is not a man. The standard is God and His Word. But again, the product of knowing doctrine is that it will affect a person's life. As you begin to know doctrine and the Word of God becomes clearer and clearer to you, the closer you get to God. You know, sometimes we have the idea that, wow, you know, how do I become holy? And we have the idea that we have to change certain things in our lives and we have to make certain things happen in our lives. That's not the way it works. The way it works is as you study God and as you come to know God in a deeper way because of what His Word says, not because of what you think, and as you get closer to God, by virtue of getting closer to God and knowing God better and who He is and His nature and His love for you, then your holiness, as you get closer to God, you'll become more holy. It's not something that you produce in yourselves. It's something that God does for you. You see, as we identify to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us different. He makes us a peculiar people. When the Bible says that you are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, He's not saying, okay, go out there in the world and try to be weird. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, you get close to Me. And is that what He said to His disciples? Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Be holy, for I am holy. You get close to Me, and I'll make things happen in your life. But that a person has determined to say, you know what? What the Word of God teaches is important. So notice the priority of doctrine, the purpose of knowing doctrine, that is to preserve, to propagate, to prevent, and the product of knowing doctrine. That's why doctrine is absolutely, unapologetically important. We cannot forsake it. We cannot belittle it. And we must stand for it with convictions. If you read a little bit of Baptist history or Fox's Book of Martyr and all these books out there of people through the centuries on just one issue, God's people. For example, in France, and you have the Vaudois, the Albigenses, all these people in the Eastern Europe, Italy, Switzerland, France, and the Catholic Church try to force people to go to church and to baptize their infants. Well, they thought that the Word of God doesn't teach infant baptism. So therefore, they refuse to baptize their children as infants. They said they need to be saved first. And they died for their faith. What were they doing? They were earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. They were not going to change. They said, that's what the Word of God teaches. And if you're trying to make us do something that you call religion that is not found in the Word of God, we are not going to do that. We are not going to accept that. And they were willing to die for it. To be honest with you, that's putting me to shame. That's putting Christianity to shame today. Where nobody has a backbone and let's accept gay marriage and gay pastors and all these things. Are you kidding me? While people through the centuries have died for the doctrine that's been passed down and now we forsake it like it's not important? Yes, doctrine is important. And you know, sometimes people have the idea that, wow, you know, doctrine is not interesting. Oh, man. When we start diving into this and start going through what we believe and looking at what God says, There's not a whole lot that's more exciting than that. Bible doctrine is exciting. But again, you'll see, you know, if we get to the place where we say, you know what, God, whatever you say, that's what I want. I want to see in your word. I want to be convinced by it. I want to stand for that. You'll see in your own life, you'll get closer to God. You will. Why? Because your theology will dictate your philosophy. And if we're honest, God will do that in our lives. Let's pray.